We're starting a new lesson series today. The series is called The Basics of Faith. And the first lesson in this series is called The Ingredients of Faith. And this is lesson S18.
Well, tonight we start our course on called The Basics of Faith. And what we're going to be doing is talking about just that, the basics of faith. When somebody says the word faith, sometimes the first thing that goes in their mind is, I hope I can have enough. I've been struggling with this thing, certain thing for years, whatever it might be. And if I just had enough faith, or, you know, and I don't know if it's this way with you, but sometimes I've been waiting for an answer to prayer and I'm thinking, you know, is my faith enough? Am I believing God? And I think the thing I've learned in preparing for this course is, you know, it's not so much a labor on our part as we might have thought it was. What we're going to find out is that faith is a gift, first of all. You remember when you got saved? Do you remember the scripture? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no man can boast." So there's about three really important things in there. First of all, you know, we're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So, you know, let's start right now changing our mentality a little bit on this whole faith issue. Let's take the burden off of ourselves and start thinking about faith as a gift that comes from God under certain conditions. It's not something we have to gin up. It's not something we have to kind of screw up ourselves to get strong in, you know. This is something that God gives us as a gift under certain circumstances. And we're going to find out that these circumstances, nothing difficult about them, really. We'll find out that faith isn't so much the problem as acting on our faith is where a lot of us miss it, and I know I do. But faith, let's just kind of, right now at the beginning of the class, just kind of wipe out everything that we've got already that says faith is something that's going to be labor on our part to achieve, okay? Deal? All right. Well, why study faith in the first place? Well, you know, I always like to start off a course, you know, knowing why we're doing it. You know, why study faith? Why is it important? Why are we here tonight? Well, basically, the Bible gives a very, very important place to faith. First of all, aren't we all saved here tonight? Anybody that's not saved? If there's no one in here, if somebody here's not saved, let's get that over with right away. Because, if we're all saved, we've already used our faith in the most big miracle that we're ever going to see in our lives. We've already done that. Very seldom in life you start out at the top and work down. Usually you start at the bottom and work up. We started at the top in this thing. We've already used our faith for probably the biggest miracle we'll ever see in our lives. So if we get it then, we can do it again, can't we? You know, it helped me to see that. Well, first of all, we're studying faith because, first of all, it's a vital Bible truth. All right? And it's especially important during the present age of grace. You know, way back in the Old Testament, they didn't have any salvation available instantaneously just by believing on Jesus. He rose from the dead. Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. Really, they had not much to do with their faith. They didn't have faith. They weren't born again. We'll find out that it's a gift of God. The God kind of faith comes from God, and it really wasn't available in the Old Testament. Okay, and I just did a little study. Faith is mentioned, just kind of for the record, 243 times in the New Testament and only twice in the Old Testament. Did you know that? And one of the two times it's used in the Old Testament was a prophecy using the word faith, the just shall live by faith, prophesying if something was to come. So even that doesn't really count. So really there was only one case in the entire Old Testament where faith is mentioned. That surprised me. But 243 times in the New Testament. That tells me something. In this age that we're living in, which is a New Testament age, faith is very important. Believe is mentioned 278 times in the New Testament and only 46 times in the Old Testament. And this all in spite of the fact that the New Testament is only about one-third the size of the Old Testament. So, you know, think about that. I think God's trying to tell us something here. And that is, faith is very important to God. And in this age that we're living in, we can have faith. We're going to find out it's a gift from God for this dispensation. It's also part of the six basic Bible truths mentioned in Hebrews 6:1 about the doctrine of Christ. Remember when Paul was talking to the Hebrews, he said, you know, I'd really like to move on from some of these basic things that we're doing and get into more meat of the word. But he says, but you're still like babies. You still have need of milk and not strong meat. And then he says, we want to move on from the doctrine of Christ. And he mentioned six different things. And one of them was one of the basic doctrines is faith. And another one was laying on of hands and some other things. I say these things just to kind of nail down the fact that faith is very important to the Lord, especially in this New Testament age. All right, let's turn to Hebrews 11:6 and see one of the classic scriptures on faith. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul here, makes a very strong statement. You know, a lot of scripture we get into and we think, well, you know, did that guy that's talking rightly and interpret that, you know? You know, I don't interpret it that way. Or, you know, you get into these little discussions about what the Bible's really saying. But, you know, here's one for you that doesn't lend itself to any discussion. It just says in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And in the previous verse, we're talking about God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. The God that we serve is a faith God that operates under certain faith principles. And since we're created in the image of God, and when Adam died, you know, we talked about in the last class here and there how he lost really all the benefits that mankind was supposed to have temporarily. Because he sinned, and he, you know, and he says, in that day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And he died spiritually. And so all these years we've been waiting for a Savior, and that Savior came, and now we can become born again. And now, again, we are in God's image, you know. We are actually recreated. We're part of the body of Christ, as a matter of fact, right? And so, since we're part of the body of Christ, we can have this thing called faith. And God's saying, now that you're in the body of Christ, without this faith, it's really impossible to please me because I'm a faith God. He didn't say it was hard. He didn't say it was difficult. He didn't say you're going to have a hard time pleasing me. He said it was impossible to please God without faith. So for no other reason it ought to be important to us, because we want to please God as Christians, right? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. He didn't, you know, it's kind of interesting to think about that. He didn't say without doing good works, without really getting along together, which He wants us to do, it was impossible to please me. He said without faith, it's impossible to please me. So another reason why we're studying faith tonight. And another reason is, you will find out from studying the Bible that faith is the key to receiving God's blessing. He is a faith God. Now, you might ask the question, why? Why is the need for faith? A good question. Well, it says it's impossible to please God, but that doesn't really answer the question why. That tells you a fact that it's impossible to please God without faith. And I don't think it really clearly the Bible says why. It just says it is. I think one of the reasons is, it's because these things are not available just for anybody. I mean, God is keeping some of these things under wraps for His kids. Satan's kids aren't going to be able to mix in and use these things the way we can. So God leaves these things. You have to exhibit a thing called faith to move into God's blessings. We're going to find out that Jesus marveled over great faith. He also marveled over no faith. Let's just turn right now to Matthew 8:10. And we'll see a condition here. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on some of these, but I just want to kind of set the stage, so to speak, for this teaching on faith. You know, I don't want to, you know, analyze this to the last degree. I just want you to say that Jesus called something here great faith. So Matthew 8, verse 10. We're talking here about this centurion that came to Jesus in verse 6 saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Okay? Now, if it was you and I, most of us would say, 95% of us would, you know, if we were that centurion, or we were Jesus, you know, we'd see this guy coming and he'd say, you know, I've got a servant at home, he's sick, and we'd say, well, fine, Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And we'd say, great, if we were the centurion, come on to my house and heal him. But the centurion didn't say that. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. Speak with the word, and my servant shall be healed. And then he says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. When it says Jesus marveled, what does that mean? It means he was amazed, this man's faith. Jesus just got through saying, I'll come to your house and heal him. If you came just with hope in your heart, and you came into that house, I mean, if you came to Jesus and you just had hope, and said, Jesus, come to my house. My servant's sick of the palsy. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. He goes, oh, great. That's what I want. Come to my house. This guy says, no, hold it. You don't need to do that. All you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. And then he tells him why. He says, because I understand how you operate, Jesus, for I'm a man under authority too. I'm a centurion. I have 100 guys under me. And I say, this guy, go do this. He does it. I say, another guy, do this. He go and he does that. So he's saying to Jesus, I understand how your kingdom operates. All you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word. See, when he came to Jesus, it wasn't a question whether his servant was going to be healed. This guy had already figured out. It wasn't a question whether the guy was going to get healed or not. It was a question of how. And so Jesus called that great faith. There's a couple other places in the Bible where Jesus talks about great faith. But let's just not dwell on this any further. Just the fact that there is great faith. And this guy had it. Now let's turn over to Mark chapter 6 and we'll see another extreme. And again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these things. We're just kind of setting the stage that when you have faith, good things happen. This man's servant got healed, right? Because the man had great faith. Now we have a condition where Jesus has gone back to his own area, his own part of the country. In verse 1, it says, he came into his own country and his disciples followed him. This is Mark chapter 6. Let's skip down to verse 3. And they said, when they saw Jesus coming back into his own country, they said, hey, isn't this carpenter, the son of Mary? Hey, he's a brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, it says here they were offended at him. If you go back to verse 2, it just happened to come to my attention here. They said this, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? So did they know that mighty works are wrought by his hand or not? Yes, they did. They knew that. They're just saying, they're giving him the credit for that. Mighty works were wrought by Jesus' hand. Right? They said that. But then they started looking at him a little different way. They said, wait a minute. Mighty works have been done by this man, but isn't he just the guy that grew up here among us? Isn't he just the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and so on? And they were offended at him. Isn't that strange? Here's a man that's worked all these mighty works, and they get hung up on him growing up in their area. Does that strike you a little odd? They put more weight to who he was in their estimation in terms of growing up among them than they did to the mighty works which they gave him credit for. And so, Jesus made this statement. He said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And I think we've all seen that to be true. I mean, you come in from out of town, you're an expert. But if you grow, if you're teaching among your own group, usually it's a little harder sometimes. I mean, if a guy comes in here as a preacher and we've never seen him before, you know, it's almost, I mean, you could get away with a lot more because people don't know who you are. They assume, somehow people assume that if you come in from out of town, you're kind of an expert. You know, we used to have a saying in engineering, you know, an expert is an engineer 50 miles from where he normally grew up, you know, or where he normally works. Because when you come in, you're this, people put you this expert in their eyes, even though you're just a normal person like they are. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that Jesus, he said, that you're not, I would be not without honor except here. Well, verse 5 is what I want to call your attention to. And he could there do no mighty work. Now, isn't that strange? And here we have Jesus, the Son of God, the mechanisms by which God the Father created the whole world. Jesus was the creator. He was the agent used, if you go back and read your Bible, the place that talks about creation. He gave up those powers. That's true. He did when he came to earth. He didn't. He gave those up, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2. But here's Jesus, the Son of God, operating with the gifts of the Spirit, with the gifts without measure, the Bible tells us. And he could there do no mighty work. Jesus Christ himself could there do no mighty work. Why? He tells us in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So Jesus Christ himself couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. Whereas in the other case, the man had great faith and his servant got healed. So we're seeing here the contrast. Jesus couldn't do anything in this one case. Can you see that? Because of their unbelief. So their faith made it impossible for Jesus to operate in the anointing that he had. Unbelief will stop it just like that. That's a sobering thought, really, that he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. If you look in the Greek, it said a few minor ailments got healed. Some colds, you know, I mean, I'm thinking, you know, things like that. No great miracles because of their unbelief. Okay. In Mark, we won't have to turn here. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. So here we have that believing bit again. I'm just still setting the stage of why we're studying faith here. All things are possible to him that believeth. And he also said, after Peter began to walk in the water and began to sink, he said, why did you doubt? Peter started to sink. In other words, you wouldn't have started to sink, Peter, if you hadn't doubted. Right? Remember, the conditions were that Jesus was walking on the water. And his disciples looked out there and they thought, is this a spirit coming toward us? And when Peter recognized him, he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, what? Come. And Peter got out of that boat and he actually walked on the water, didn't he? And went toward Jesus. And then it says when he turned his attention to the waves and the wind and he saw the wind boisterous, it says, he began to sink. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him in the hand and kind of pulled him up, you know, and said, why did you doubt, Peter? Now a lot of us would think, oh, Peter, get out of the boat. Man, that takes a lot of faith just to get out of the boat. And I'm not arguing that, but I'm just saying my only point is that Peter would have never started to sink if he hadn't started doubting. See, this faith thing, we're going to have to start thinking about this faith maybe a little different than we thought about it in the past. It's the way the kingdom of God operates. It's a little foreign to us because we have lived in the world for so many years that does not operate this way. We come in, we get born again, our spirits get alive unto God, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell us, our spirits become alive unto God, but as we talked about in our last course, our minds still aren't renewed and our bodies still surely not. And so we're used to operating the way we operated before. And that is with sense knowledge faith. You know, if I can see it, if I can smell it, if I can taste it, I believe in it. That's the way the world is. That's called natural human faith. But it's not the God kind of faith. But unfortunately, we come into this whole thing with that background. And so it takes a little time for us to switch over and begin to see these things the way God sees them. And that's the point of the course, really, so that we can start to see this faith in the light that God sees it. This is not some new thing. This is something that's been around since the worlds were created, since God existed. He's existed forever. This is how God created the universe. God believed in his heart, and he spoke something with his mouth, and worlds sprang into existence. You and I have been made in God's image. Now, God is trying to teach us as children, blood-bought children, that have been created in his image, how to operate in this new realm of faith, because that's the way God operates in. See, it's not such a thing that God's kind of demanding we have faith, just to see if we have faith. What God is saying is, faith is the way things operate in my kingdom. And if you want to move into the very best things I have, you're going to have to operate like I operate. That's all. It's not. I used to think that faith was just sort of something God checked on. Well, let's just see what his faith level is. If it gets high enough, we'll grant him something. Just sort of a test or something. But it's not that way at all. It's just the way things are. The only reason it seems a little strange to us sometimes is because we came from a kingdom that didn't operate that way. You ever read Colossians 1:13? It says, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. Boom. There was a translation involved. We were born again. We were in Satan's kingdom. We've been taken out of that kingdom and plunked into this new kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit's come in and indwelling our spirits. So it's not a least bit surprising that things might operate a little bit differently. When you go to complete blackness, to complete light, like we have, as children of darkness into children of light, you know, it's not surprising that we're going to have to operate a little differently. See, Satan's big things are fear, doubt, all those things are from the enemy. But God's thing, he brings us into this love and faith realm. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about what this faith is. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, so you've already exhibited faith. Everyone here has exhibited faith for salvation. But for lack of this faith, many are going to go to hell. Because did you know the Bible says in John 16:9, there's only one sin now the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. And that's the sin of rejection of Jesus. There's only one left. Jesus took care of the rest of it, didn't he? It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that there's not any sin being imputed anymore about right and wrong. It's only the sin of rejection of Jesus. Now, when you're a believer, you can still sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the one sin the Holy Spirit convicts the world of, there's only one left because Jesus bore all the rest, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus. So this faith, again, is very important. If you have faith, you can exercise it to be saved, or through unbelief or never hearing, you will go to hell. I mean, isn't that the way it is? Okay. So that's the reason we're going to study a little bit about faith. Now, what is this thing called faith? What we're going to do is talk about what faith is, how faith comes, and then we're going to get into how do I put this faith to work for me. That's really the point of the class here. So first of all, before we can put this faith to work, let's try to understand a little bit about what is it. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is the definition the Bible gives us of faith. It says here in 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it tells us here that faith is both a substance and evidence. Now, I think sometimes the best way to show what faith is to take some examples. But for now, let's just think, what is it trying to say here? I've tried to put this in a little different words in the outline here. Faith is the substance in the spiritual realm of what you're hoping for. It's the evidence that you have something you can't see with your natural eye. Now, if that's a little confusing to you, think about this. When you got saved, born again, somewhere along the line, you heard the gospel. You heard someone, everyone here has this in common. You had to hear somebody tell you that Jesus died for your sins, that God is not holding sin against you anymore. It's not by good works you're saved. It's through faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross when he paid the penalty for your sin. At that time, you had to make a choice. Do I believe this or do I not believe this? Okay, if someone gave you the word of God. All right, if you decided to believe it, then you also had to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and then confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. That's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us. Everyone here did that. And everyone here that did that got born again. God honored that. There's no one that prays these prayers anywhere that God doesn't hear. There's no one here that prayed that prayer and they didn't receive that thing for which they prayed. There's no one here that prayed for God to save them, claimed the scripture, heard the gospel, and they're unsaved, right? Well, isn't that a nice record? We got 100% of the people who believed God got what they were believing for. You could do that in other things too. Same way. You heard the word. You believed it. Faith came. We're going to get into next. I'm just going to jump a little ahead here. But Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So for faith to come, two things have to be present. Number one, it has to be the word of God. Number two, you have to really hear it. I think we're all familiar with the conditions of, I don't know how you were, but when I was a young man, occasionally I'd be uptown or something, and some guy would walk up to me and say, hey, you know Jesus? And I'd think, what? You know Jesus? What is he talking about? He says, would you like to get saved tonight? Now, at that point, you know, if they gave me a little scripture, I had a choice. I can either listen to what they're saying, or I can shut it off right now. And you know what I did? First couple times that happened, I just shut it off. This is not my religion. I'm a Catholic. We don't believe in this stuff. Nobody ever mentioned getting saved to me. People that do that aren't Catholics. And you just clunk, the old door comes down right there. I don't know how it was with you, but that's the way it was with me. I don't want to hear this guy any longer. But if I look back, I can see three or four times in my life where people tried to tell me about getting saved, being born again. And what I did is I just clunked the door down. You know what I mean? It didn't meet my theology. So I didn't want to hear any more about it. That's a choice we have. And so for the first two or three times, I looked at that person, I kind of sized him up, and I thought, weirdo, not my type of person, they're some screwball. And before I could hear what they had to say, I clunked the door down. Okay, right then, I didn't hear the word. I would never have heard the word. Even though he might have said, Jesus died for your sins, all the right scriptures, my door was shut. I wasn't hearing it. Okay, he might have had the word of God. So faith didn't come. And it took many years for God to get that door open in my life. He tried. Remember what Jesus said, if any man will open that door, I'll come in. Same way with other things. We have to kind of let go of our tradition a little bit, open our hearts to the word of God, and let that truth come in. But it's up to us. Now, I'm just bringing this one example out because in my life, it was a real barrier to God to get through to me. I know I can look back in my life and see several times when I was a young person and growing up where God was trying to get in. And before he did, I just clunked that door down and wouldn't let him in. So faith comes by hearing. First, you got to hear it. And secondly, it's got to be the word of God. Whenever those two conditions are fulfilled, faith comes from God. Okay, it's not something we gin up. I'm just kind of giving you a little preview so that when we talk about these things in a little more detail later, they'll make a little more sense. Do you find it a little bit liberating to find out that faith isn't something that you have to just kind of try real hard to have? It's a gift. When those two conditions, when you hear the word of God, when you open your heart to the word, whatever it might be, salvation is one example. But a pastor teaching on prosperity, for example, you have to have that door open. If you hear prosperity and you go clunk with that door, you can't hear it. And there's many people that are doing that. There's many churches that clunk the door down for their whole people, their whole congregation. They don't hear maybe that part of the gospel. Or maybe it's a healing gospel. Clunk. Maybe the whole church doesn't believe healings for today. And so that whole congregation has the door clunked down for them. So the poor things, they can't get this truth. Thank God we don't have it that way here. We have the doors wide open. But still, it's up to us. As we go through the Word of God and whatever course you might take, whenever you read the Bible, I just suggest open your heart to the Word of God. Let God have a chance. Try to get rid of anything that's tradition in there, anything that was not based on the Word, let it go. Because God then can get into your heart and minister to you in areas. He cannot minister to anybody. If you make up your mind, healing's not for today, there's not a thing God can do. He could there do no mighty work. Remember that? Okay, so the two things are necessary. First, as we said, it has to be the Word of God. Secondly, we have to hear it. Okay, you can have your ears. Now, here's another side of it. You can have your ears wide open. You could be too wide open in a way. Bring me truth. You know, we got this whole New Age movement out there where everything is truth. If you say something halfway clever, that's truth, brother. I love that. You know, this is the way you said that. See, we don't want to open ourselves up to junk. It's got to be the what? The Word of God. If someone comes up here and just starts saying their opinion, you know, don't open up your heart to that unless it's the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Those two things have to be present. When God looks down on earth and He sees, number one, the Word of God is going forth, and number two, hearts are open into that heart, into this heart, to that heart over there, He brings the faith. But to that heart and that heart that has the door closed, no faith gets in. So faith is not something that we try to have. There's some things we got to do, but the faith part is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now, where we get it confused sometimes is the fact standing fast. That's where you got to do into your faith. Between the time you pray or you believe for something and it comes to pass. Because the enemy will try to get you off of your faith stand. So we have these terms in the Bible. Stand fast in faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay? That's fine. We got to do that. And that does take some willpower. And it takes some staying in the Word. But to get the faith, that's not where our strength comes in. Okay? That's a gift from God. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that you can't see with your natural eye. Now, there's just something about people that will open their hearts and believe something because God said it in His Word and then act like it's true in all their actions and what they do that pleases God. That's just another way of putting it. You know, if you think about it that way, isn't that something as parents that we like to? If we tell our kids something, those little kids, when they're little, they'll just believe that thing. You know, I've shared with some of you have heard this before, but it just comes to my spirit right now. Just a good example of what I'm talking about is when Sean was about, 5 years old, probably. And we were having church at home at the time. It was before New Life came to town. And we'd moved into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some other things, and we couldn't find a church at that time that we were comfortable with. And so we were having church in our home, and I was teaching on Sundays, and we were singing songs, just the five of us together, our three kids, and Marianne and myself. And one Sunday I was teaching on the name of Jesus. That was my little sermon to that family. And I remember telling them that Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, John 16:23, of the Father, He'll do it. And never realizing where this was going to lead. So we had at that time, Marianne and myself, Kelly and Aaron, and Sean was about 5 years old then, I think. Yeah, five. And the girls were, how much older is Aaron and Sean? 5 years? And they were about 13, 12, something like that, and Sean was five. So we went on a vacation after that. We were driving along, and we went up north. We were going on a canoe trip. And somewhere between Traverse City, Michigan, which is where we stayed our first night in a motel, and Ely, Minnesota, the lock popped out of our Volvo station wagon and the back tailgate that goes up. It was just a lock that opens. We couldn't open it. So we're having to unload everything over the back seats in our station wagon. And so we arrived at this cabin. We were spending the night. I know some of you have heard this, but Kenneth Hagin says things all the time. People have heard a million times and nobody bothers him. So I've got to get over that. And we got at our cabin that night, and I went around to get things out, and like I noticed the lock was gone. And I had to carry things out over the back seats. So I'm kind of mumbling around, you know, I wonder where that lock is. Now the whole vacation we're going to have to be putting stuff in and out over the back seats into the back of the station wagon and everything. And Sean says, 5 years old, well, why don't we pray in Jesus' name? I said, pray for what? He says, well, pray that we'll find the lock or whatever, you know. And he didn't say whatever, pray that we'll find the lock. I said, Sean, you know, we're in Traverse City, Michigan. We've come here several hundred miles. That lock could be anywhere. He says, well, I just thought, you know, you said that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, we, you know. Yeah, it's true. That's true. Now, don't think that's not true because the Bible does say that. And he says, well, why can't we pray this? And I said, Sean, that thing could be anywhere along that road for hundreds of miles. He said, but you said if we just ask anything, I guess we can't, huh, Dad? I went, whoa, you know. Man, he was really, so I said, well, okay, let's pray. So we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to help us find this lock. Amen. So he's happy. He goes off and plays and whatever. So we're there and it's getting toward dark and we decide to drive back to this town. It's about 25 miles away to have
eat some hamburgers and buy some fishing tackle, and then we'll be ready to go fishing the next morning. So we drive back along this road, and we're coming back toward our cabin, and it's getting pretty dark by that time. And Sean says, "Dad." And I says, "What?" He says, "I think if you just stop the car, we'll find that lock." And I says, "Sean, it's almost dark. We can't see anything out there. I'm tired. I've been driving all day. I'm ready to get home. We got to get a good night's sleep, son, because we're going to catch those fish tomorrow." And he says, "Okay." What kind of dad am I anyway? You know what I mean? Here's a little kid, you know, he wants to believe God, and I'm putting a damper on it. I'm the one that taught him this thing in the first place. So we're still cruising down this road, you know, and I'm thinking, kind of feeling a little guilty, but also feeling like, what choice do I have? So I hear in the backseat, "Dad, I just think you ought to stop the car and look for that lock." And I look at Marianne, and she looks at me, and okay, we'll stop the car. So we've been going along for 2 or 3 miles this way, talking, you know, or 5 miles, I don't know, whatever. But so make a long story short, we get out of the car, we start looking through the weeds, it's almost pitch black dark. Yeah. And I look down, and there's the lock. And I thought, there is a lock there, but it certainly couldn't be our lock. I pick it up, the key works in the lock. It's our lock. It says Volvo on it. It's it. It's white. It matches the car. And Sean just says, "Dad, I told you if you just stop. And you know, if you ask anything," he says to me, "if you ask anything in Jesus' name, he'll do it. The Father will do it." He's teaching me now, okay? Well, okay. Prayer was answered rather dramatically, right? But why? What did he do? He heard the Word of God. He believed it in his heart. He had his heart open. It was the Word of God. Jesus did say, "If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." Sean believed it. His heart was wide open when I preached that Sunday, or whatever you want to call it. It went in. It stuck. And he's just like a little child. He was a little child. He says, "If Dad says it, it's got to be right." And that's all we have to do. If Dad says it, it's got to be right. But he just didn't have as much experience as we've had in trying to figure things out. He didn't worry about how in the world is this going to happen. I mean, it's hundreds of miles. All he knew was, Dad said it. And he believed it. And God heard it. Did he not? Is there any way on earth that prayer could have been answered besides that? Unless I'm lying. It didn't even happen. And I've got a witness right there. It did. God showed me through that all he's looking for is an open heart, the Word of God, treating it as a little child, not worrying about how and figuring how in the world this is going to happen. See, that's where I miss it so many times. I tend to overanalyze things. I'm an engineer. I like to figure things out. And I like to see, well, if this can possibly happen, and God is God, but what would he have to do to bring this into being? See, I get all tangled up in that. But see, the thing I'm learning is, and I'm still learning, and I haven't learned it yet, is we got our part, God's got his part. We get over in God's part, we get all messed up. Because there's no way on earth we can make this happen, but he's God. He could do it. And the reason he doesn't do it more, and the reason our faith is weak sometimes, is because our faith has been weak sometimes. I mean, we haven't really believed it. You know, sometimes as Christians, and I'm speaking about myself too, it's really easy to do a lot of nodding and, yeah, praise the Lord, believe God. But really, down deep in my heart, I don't really believe it's going to happen sometimes. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, I'm just telling you how it is in my heart sometimes. If we'll just get in the Bible and find out what God said and act like it's true, we'll see these kind of miracles in our lives. I'm just trying to open our hearts tonight a little bit to the fact that if God said it, we believe it, faith will come. Okay? Faith acted on brings results. That's what James said. So, faith is just like Sean did that time. As a little boy, he heard that, he believed it, he acted on it. And God answered that prayer. I wasn't even a Christian one time. I was up in Canada, again on a fishing trip. And I had just cast in about the second or third time, standing in this raging torrent of a river, casting my lure out there for smallmouth bass, and caught a couple, and the reel fell off of my rod. I mean, the screw, the nut on the end of my reel handle fell off, and this raging thing with huge boulders, you know, on the bottom, you know, and I was about up to my chest, currents whipping by me, into the water. And I thought, oh no, I've just started off my trip. I was a teenager. I'd gone up there. I guess I was about 18 or 19, between summers and Marine camp. After Marine camp, I went up there to spend the rest of my summer on a, part of it on a fishing trip. And I was out there. Took my younger brother with me, and I just cast out there, and the thing fell in the water. I thought, oh no, I won't be able to fish the whole trip. Because once you get way out there, you've canoed way out there, there's nowhere else you can buy anything. So I remember saying, and this time I was a Catholic, in the Catholic Church we were taught that if you pray to St. Anthony, if you lost anything, you'd find it. Because St. Anthony, we were told, was a patron saint of lost articles. Sounds weird today, I know, but as a Catholic, I heard this, I believed it. Now, it wasn't even the Word of God, but God knew I was reaching out for Him, trying in some way, so I said, God, St. Anthony, whoever's up there, I really need that nut that came off here. I thought, well, you know, I guess since I prayed, I better look for it. So I just closed my eyes, went down into the water, and just reached down through all these boulders and everything, felt the first pebble, came up with it, and it was a nut for my reel. I mean, God meets you where you are, right? I mean, you're trying to reach out. I mean, I didn't know anything. As a baby Christian, and I wasn't even a baby Christian yet, you can get by with some things you can't get by with later on. Just a couple of examples of where God is bending over backwards, really, to help us. But as we go along as Christians and we mature and get older and we've heard some teaching and some preaching, God really expects our hearts to be building with faith in certain areas, okay? And when the first symptoms of something come along, He doesn't expect to see His kids cave in. He expects them to think, well, wait a minute, just like Sean did. The Bible says that Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. Instead of the first thought when that symptoms of sickness hits, we think about, okay, you know, how am I going to do this? I'll probably miss a couple days' work. You know, if that's the first couple of thoughts we get, then, you know, maybe our faith isn't as high as it should be in some of these areas. But the Word of God does say that Himself took our infirmities, bore our sickness. What we need to do is just claim, go to God and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, Your Word says. You know, it says our words won't return unto Him void in Isaiah 55. Return His Word to Him. That's the way we act on our faith. We say, Father, in the name of Jesus, this is what Your Word says. I believe this. And tell Satan to take his hands off your body because you're a child of God. You don't have to put up with this stuff. And then the symptoms will leave. So, Ephesians 1:3. I want to turn there next. Ephesians 1:3. This helped me a little bit to understand a little bit about how God's kingdom operates in this realm of faith. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, is that past tense? Has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has got everything you need ready to go. He's got health, He's got prosperity, He's got whatever you need in His spiritual kingdom, ready to go. It's all laid out on a big table for you, whatever you want. The only trick is we got to get those things God's got for us from that spiritual realm into this natural realm. And that's what faith is for. Faith takes things that don't exist in this natural realm and draws them into the natural realm. Because God's already got all these blessings in the spiritual and heavenly places in Christ. All blessings. So the trick is, how do we use our faith to get those things that God has promised in the Word down here where we can get our hands on them? Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about. Well, let's look at our salvation. Everybody's here saved. We already found that out, right? How did we make that spiritual blessing of salvation? It's available for everybody in this whole world. Jesus died for everybody in this whole world. But everybody is not born again, are they? People are going to hell every day. But Jesus has purchased salvation for each one of them. It says it's not God's will that any should perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. Isn't that right? So how did we get this blessing, this spiritual blessing of salvation, to become real in our life? To the point where we know in the deepest part of our heart that we're born again. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us. Let's just turn there. I'm just pointing this out to show you that, and you know these things, but I'm just trying to bring it into the forefront of your mind, that you've already done exactly what we're talking about here at least one time in your life. Every one of us here have done this. And it's the biggest miracle you're ever going to experience. And there's no reason on God's earth why we shouldn't be experiencing more of these things. We've already believed God for the most mighty miracle we'll ever see. Everybody in this room has. So there's not one of us here that's deficient in faith. I just want you to think about that for a second. Everyone in this room has the God kind of faith. The kind of faith that it took to get you from being pretty much, well, not pretty much, but in Satan's kingdom, out of that kingdom into the kingdom of his dear son, plumped. With all the blessing, all the benefit, all the promises, yours, potentially. You've used your faith to do that. Look at Romans chapter 10. It says here, verse 9, "For if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God is raising the dead, thou shalt be saved." You know, if you ever want to lead somebody to the Lord, that's really all you have to know. That one verse. That person just has to believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and they have to confess with their mouth that Jesus is now their Lord. That's it. God made it pretty easy. Now, we all have slightly different testimonies. We're all in different places. We're all in our different emotional conditions. We all have different stories about what we were like before we got saved. You know, some are into drugs, some are into alcohol, whatever. We were all equally lost. But one thing we have in common, we all got born again exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. You had to believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. When I was born again, my mom had bought me a book, and she was trying to tell me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't born again, so I wasn't receiving it too much. It was confusion to me. I mean, I thought mom had kind of gone off the deep end a little bit, you know. But she did buy me some books to read, and in this one book, chapter 2, it told about how to get born again. And, you know, and I had all those people come to me in my previous years, say, you know, on street corners and airports, whatever, do you want to get saved? Do you want to get born again? I'd gone clunk with that door. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God was trying to get in there, but I took the door and said, I'm not hearing it. So the two conditions were not satisfied, and I didn't get born again. But as I read this book, it explained to me, in the privacy of my own home, what Jesus did for me. And I didn't have to evaluate anybody's person. I didn't have to look at them and say, you look weird to me or anything like that. I just read what it said. And I said, I remember saying this to myself, or maybe I said it out loud. So that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. I understood for the first time why he was on the cross. Because I never could equate how something 2,000 years before, what somebody did, would affect me today. I could see how maybe Jesus dying on the cross back then could take care of the people back then. I wasn't even born yet. I never could figure out how that had anything to do with me. But this book, you know, explained it, you know, in a way that I understood it. And I was out there in the yard, and, you know, Marianne had gone off for a ride somewhere, and I was all by myself out there. And I was reading this thing, and I was confronted with this fact. It was just like this verse says here. Do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It wasn't a voice, but it was very strong inside. Do you really believe that Jesus... And my first thought was, yes, I believe that. I was always taught that in the Catholic Church. I was always taught that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, we celebrate that. Yeah, I believe that. And then this thought again, do you really believe it? Well, I think I believe it. I've always been taught that. I think I do. And I thought, do I really believe that someone was nailed to the cross, put in a tomb, came out of that tomb after 3 days? A lot of people said that didn't happen. A lot of people today say that never happened. Because a lot of people say it did happen. What do I believe? And I thought about it. And I thought about it for several minutes out there in my front yard. Do I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Now looking back, I can see where it was the Holy Spirit. It was leading me right in line with this verse. And I thought again, do I really believe it in the deepest part of me that Jesus died for my sins and was raised from the dead? Also now, I believe it. I will believe it. I do believe it. At that moment, I was born again. I confessed Jesus as my Lord. I said, Jesus, I said, I want you to come into my heart, as it says here in this book, take over my life. I just confess you as Lord of my life. And I was born again. Mary Ann came back from her ride. I said, honey, something really special happened to me today. And she says, what? I said, I received Jesus as my Savior. And I was born again. She had no idea what I was talking about. I mean, you know, no idea. I barely had an idea, but I knew something would happen. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is all I had to do is do exactly what the Bible says right here. I had to open that door, clunk, be open. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had to hear it. I had to quit shutting that door. But see, I've been praying too, because I was 34 years old, and I'm getting to the point in life, and what does it all mean? I mean, there was a song that came out about that time by a singer called Peggy Lee, which most of you, unless you're about my age, have never heard of. But she had this song, and she maybe you remember, it says, is this all there is? Now, every time that song was sung, it really got me. Is this all there is? Is this what I've been spending my whole life doing? Is this what I've gone to college for? I've got a family. I love my wife. But without the Lord, you're not complete. I said, is this all there is? When that song would play, I would be very questioning everything. Is this all there is? Where's God? If there is a God, you know? So I'd go to church every Sunday, and I've shared this a little bit before, and I'd pray this prayer. I'd say, God, you know, if you can hear this prayer, I pray that you'd help me live my life in a way that's consistent, this is an engineer talking, with spending everlasting life with you in heaven, whatever that might be. I didn't know what it was. I wanted to know. And so every Sunday, I'd go to church and pray that prayer. Father, or not Father then, God, help me live my life in a manner most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with you in heaven, whatever that might be. Well, God finally got the message to me again when I was ready to receive it. Through this little book, sitting by myself there, led me through this thing. My heart had to ask itself, do I really believe this? My point is not to spend a lot of time on my own personal testimony. My point is here is to tell you that God did exactly what he said he would do under those conditions. In other words, if I would confess Jesus is my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I would be saved and I was born again. All right, a week later, I'm on a plane. I'm flying to Washington, D.C. to give a talk. And some of you heard this before. But it was only a week later, and I'm reading another book she bought me. And this book was The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson. And in this book, he was explaining about how the Holy Spirit operated in his life to the point where he was getting all these kids saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing my mom was trying to talk to you about, the speaking in tongues and all of that, that I'd kind of kid her, you know, about and kind of just borderline make fun of her a little bit, you know. I love my mom, but I had to give her a little hard time all the time. Anyway, I was reading this book, and in this book he talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he gave some scripture in the book. I read those scriptures, talked about how this gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for those people back then, but even those in the future, as many as our Lord our God shall call, even those afar off, and the context was time. And it showed about how these people received it, you know, and I thought, well, it's in the Bible. And everything that happened to me so far is exactly like the Bible said. I got born again last week, just believing the Bible. So I believe this. And so I on the plane, I said, Lord, Jesus is baptizing me in the Holy Spirit. Well, he did. Right there at 40,000 feet. All of a sudden at 40,000 feet, I start getting an impulse to speak in tongues. So I go back in the bathroom on the plane and just you know, have a very cheerful, wonderful time with the Lord, come out about, I don't know how long later, I just know there was a pretty long line of people standing out there, and you know, the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit on the plane and gave me a prayer language right there. Why? Because I heard what the Word said, I had my door opened, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I got the Word of God out of this book, I opened that door up to hear it, and I acted on it. I said, Lord, I believe. And He did it right there. And my life's never been the same since. I come back home, go to the door, open the door after about a week's trip. Marianne stands at the door. We have not exchanged one word between us. And she says, you're different. What happened? So I told her about it. And eventually our whole family, you know, just went through our family. We all did the same thing, just like the Bible said. Now, the point of all this is the fact that God will do anything that His Word says He will do when we fulfill the conditions. And that is, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we open our ears and our hearts to hear, and it's the Word of God, faith comes. Now, we're going to find out as we go through this lesson, what we do with that faith is up to us then. There's some other things we have to do with it. But the faith always comes under those conditions. How do we know that, you say? Well, in Romans 10, go down to verse 17. It doesn't say, so then faith sometimes comes by hearing. It doesn't say faith comes occasionally when you hear. It says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're already in Romans 10, you're already there. Just the 17th verse. I've been quoting this verse all evening, but I just want you to see it. That's all you have to do. That's it. You know, so just wipe out everything in your mind that says, we got to struggle to have faith. It's going to be hard to have faith. I had faith in one area I know one time and it didn't work. Just, that's water over the dam. Let's just get rid of all that stuff. Open our hearts up. See what God's Word has to say and go on from here. Okay? No yeah buts. Okay? You know, yeah buts get you in trouble if it isn't in line with the Word of God. You know, yeah, but I knew a guy once. Forget that. You don't know for sure what that guy believed. You only know about yourself. Okay? Each person knows only about themselves. Even husbands and wives don't know for sure how the other person is believing on something. I mean, we know each other very well, and we're one flesh, but only you really know what you're believing. So, you know, are we supposed to believe someone's experience? Are we supposed to believe what the Word of God says? See, it's very dangerous for us to start believing experiences that someone we know had, supposedly, over what the Word of God says. God's Word can be trusted, can it not? Can we all agree, as we're starting this course off, that God's Word is the inspired Word of God? Okay. If God's Word is the inspired Word of God, God said that when the Word comes and you hear it, you got faith in that area. All right? But the thing is, we've all experienced faith for salvation. Every one of us here have heard the Word, just like I did, have believed the Word, and we're born again. But you know what? The Word tells us we're still believing. We've had the first fruits of that belief. We've been born again and been given eternal life. But there's still some parts of our redemption that haven't come to pass yet. Did you know that? You haven't got your redeemed body yet. You're still believing for that. Christianity is called the great faith. I mean, this faith is something that goes on and on. If I picked any one of you out of here tonight, say I picked Betty right there, and I said, Betty Slusher, I don't think you're saved. Betty would just rise up inside and she'd say, oh, yes, I am. Well, how do you know? Have you ever seen Jesus? Has He ever appeared to you in person? Have you ever seen Him? Probably not. I haven't either. So how do you really know? Turn back to 1 Peter. Let's just see something. We'll get back to Betty here in a second. It says in verse 5, it's talking about Christians here. Well, it says in verse 3, He's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay? Who are kept Now listen to this. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, your complete salvation hasn't all been revealed yet. You're being kept by the power of God through what? Faith. That faith that you received when you received the Lord, that faith that you acted on then, is still working in your life for this salvation. Okay, let's keep going. Wherein you greatly rejoice, and so on. Let's skip down to verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Now listen to this. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, isn't that a strange way to behave? Here we have a group of people called Christians, whom, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. That's faith, folks. You've never seen Jesus Christ and you love him. And that's what Peter's saying here. In whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then it says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That same faith that rejoices when you think of Jesus, that same faith that even though you've never seen him, you love him, that's faith. That's a very high type of faith. You all are exhibiting that right now. You're rejoicing in someone you've never even seen. I mean, that's hard to do in the natural. Only with God's Spirit can you do this. So if I said to Betty, you know, you're not saved, she would think back about all the joy and the peace and the things that she's felt in her heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all these things are real, are they not? These things, what happens to us in a service here when Christopher and Melinda and the rest of the praise team are up here in our hearts, you know? This is not something we manufacture. This is the Holy Spirit reacting inside to something spiritual that's going on. We have this, we know, turn to Romans 8. This is how we all know that we're born again. I don't know why I spent so much time on born again, except it's just a really good example of faith that we've all experienced. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, this faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What evidence? Right here it tells you. It's the witness in your spirit. Now when I say to Betty, I don't think you're saved, how do you know you're saved? Because she has the witness in her spirit. We all know what I'm talking about here because we've all experienced that. I'm just trying to bring this into terms that everyone here has experienced if you're born again. You have the witness in your spirit that you're born again. That's that faith in there that says, I don't care what anybody says. It doesn't matter if the pastor goes off and does something weird, you know. I mean, we're still going to believe, right? We might go to a different church, but we still believe. You understand what I'm saying? Our pastor's not going to do anything weird, but we know that. But I'm just saying our faith is in a person called Jesus Christ, not a person, one of us. And because of that, we have this witness in our spirit that no one could take away. They could beat you with ball bats, and you'd still know in your heart that Jesus is real, wouldn't you? Because of this inner witness. Now, when you get up every morning, this is something you don't have to get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to try to have faith I'm saved today. I'm going to try to believe on Jesus as my Savior. Hope I make it through another day, do we? We don't do that. So I guess we're just spending quite a bit of time this first meeting just establishing the fact that we do have faith already. Every one of us here. And we've exhibited, we've exercised this faith in the highest form possible through believing that Jesus rose from the dead and achieving that wonderful miracle of salvation. So can you see a little faith maybe a little differently here? This isn't something that we're trying hard. So I'm going to live by faith. No matter what, I'm living by faith. See, that's what I thought when I first was born again. I read a book and this book got me all pumped up about living by faith. And I said to myself, from this day forward, boy, everything I do is by faith. You know, I'm going to, you know, live by faith. I didn't know what I was even talking about. I just read it a little bit in this book and I thought it sounded good and it's something I wanted to do if it pleased God. But I didn't even know what I really meant. I thought I was, you know, sort of like, you know, okay, this is going to be difficult. It's going to be like a boot camp. But the faith part wasn't difficult. That was just believing what God would continue to do what He already said He'd do. You know, He'd already changed my life completely just because He said He would if I did certain things. So I thought, if it's true for these things, maybe it's true for some other things too. Now, faith, when we're born again, just while you're here in Romans, turn over to Romans 12, verse 3. It says, Paul's saying here, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Every man that's a believer. Remember, you go back up here, the first part of the verse, it says, "among you." And if you go back to the first verse in chapter 12, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." He's talking to believers here, isn't he? Isn't that true? First verse says, "brethren." Third verse says, "among you." So he's talking to brethren. He's saying, brethren, believers, God has dealt to every believer a measure of faith. When you're born again, you get this measure of faith. Comes with it. Boom. And you've still got that faith. Now, some people interpret this verse to say that every man has a measure of faith. And that's not true. Only believers have. It says, among you. All right? I can prove that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is among you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable men, from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, these unreasonable and wicked men, unbelievers, don't have this faith yet. It's a gift from God, given at the time of salvation. "Therefore, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. By grace are you saved." At the instant of salvation, you're given this faith. Now, a lot of people think that once we start to believe or something, God then sends trials and temptations and things like that to test our faith. And that's not true. You know, we're going to find that out too. James says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot tempt anyone with evil." Very clear in James. Well, let's find out where this persecution and temptations do come from, and then we'll quit. Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Now remember the parable of the sower. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, he said the sower goes out in the field and he sows a seed and he sows it in four different kinds of ground. Okay, and then they didn't understand what he was talking about. And so he went back and he said, would you please explain this to us, Jesus? We don't understand what you're talking about. And he said then, in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." He's talking about the word of God here, okay? And then he talks about four different kinds of ground. And he talks about in verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise," verse 16, "which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time." Now listen to this. "Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Okay? So what this is saying here is that persecution and affliction don't come from God. Persecution and affliction come for the word's sake. It's the enemy trying to get that word that was sown in your heart out of there. He comes immediately, tries to do that. That's where it comes from. Persecution, affliction, all these tests of faith that sometimes people that have not been taught the word very much or read the word too much, think God is testing them in these areas. God's not the tester of our faith. Satan's the tester of our faith. God doesn't send tragedy or trial or sickness, we all know that in this church, to test our faith. But Satan will, to try to get you off the Word of God. It says here, that's the equivalent of having this seed sown on stony ground. And then we receive it with gladness, but then when persecution or affliction comes, immediately they are offended and they fall. So Satan's going to try to get that word out of you. It says here he comes immediately. And that's where we're going to find out this good fight of faith is later on. It's not so much getting the faith as it is holding on to the faith once you've got it in your heart. Now, we'll say, remember, just one more thing here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. First comes desire. You want something. Then you hear maybe something, this may be attainable, and there's hope built up. Then you find out from the Word of God, this is a promise. And if you open your heart to it, faith will come. Hope is a necessary part of this process. Hope is okay. It says in Hebrews 6:19 that hope is an anchor of the soul. Okay? Your soul is different from your spirit. Most of us know that, okay? Your spirit is where the faith comes and resides. We'll find out that more about that later. But your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's hope is the anchor of your soul or your mind. I don't want to get you confused here, but they're different. And so hope, the mind attached, it's sort of a goal. You see, you get some hope. You think, hey, maybe I can attain this. You know, maybe this, you know, this sounds good, what I just heard. You know, could it be? You know, and your mind focuses on that, hope. Faith is the substance of something you hope for. Then when you find it in the Word of God, that is actually a promise, and you believe it in your heart, then faith comes into your spirit, and they work together, okay? Now, I heard a teacher explain it this way one time, and we'll quit. He said, hope is like a thermostat in your house, okay? You dial the thermostat anywhere you want to get heat or cool. You know what I'm saying? And he was telling the story of this guy, you know, just it was a made-up story, I'm sure, but he was just trying to give an example. And he said, you know, he says, he was explaining how a thermostat works. Now, this wasn't a faith analogy. He was trying to explain to this guy how a thermostat worked, you know. He says, oh, you know, the guy says, what's this thing on your wall? It's kind of like a hermit or something. He hadn't had much experience with mechanical things. He says, it's a thermostat. And he says, well, what do you do with that thing? He says, when I set it here, it just, you know, adjust the temperature in my house, wherever. He says, that's amazing. And he says, no, and if I turn it down and you turn it down, the air conditioning goes on and it cools the house. He says, man, I need one of those things. So the next day he went out and bought a thermostat, went back to his cabin and nailed it on the wall. And the next morning he got up, it was kind of cold in there, and he walks up to that thermostat and he turns it up to 75 degrees and waited. And nothing happened. Because all he did was nail a thermostat on his wall. He didn't really understand what was involved. And see, that's the way it is with hope. Hope is like a thermostat. You have a thermostat on the wall, and you set it toward your goal. 75 degrees, say. I mean, keep your house at 72 or wherever you want your house, okay? Now, that thermostat has no ability to make that house change temperature. All it is a goal setter. You set it where you want it. But when you set that thermostat, something else happens, doesn't it? It sends a signal down these wires, down into your basement somewhere where there's some stored gas or fuel oil or whatever you have, an igniter. And if that temperature is below where you set that thermostat, that pilot light will kick on, ignite the gas, and bring the temperature of the house up to where you set the thermostat, okay? So all the thermostat, and that's like hope, is we're setting our goal now, okay? But that goal, when you set that goal, when you hear the Word of God, when you believe it in your heart and faith comes, okay, that's like this stored vessel of gas in your basement. All of a sudden, you've got the faith down there. That's your center where the heating system is, okay? And we're going to find out later that when we speak words, we ignite that fuel that's down there. And that causes the heat to go on. It causes that house to heat. So this whole thing works together. Your faith is like that reservoir of fuel down there. When you hear the Word of God and believe it in your heart, all right? Your hope sets the goal. This is what I want to achieve. You know, this is where I want to go. You have to have a desire first. You send a signal down to your faith, okay? And then we're going to find out later on, we don't have time tonight, that words spoken in faith have creative power. That's why God created the universe. And that's what causes that gas to become ignited. That's what causes that faith that's residing in your spirit to ignite and bring whatever you want. Now, in the new birth, it worked this way. You heard the Word. First, you had a desire. I had a hope. I had a desire to be in fellowship with God. I didn't know how. I prayed this crazy prayer, God, show me some way. I want to go to heaven when I die. I don't know how else to do it, But that's what I want to happen. I didn't know how else to pray. That's my goal. Okay, that's my hope. Then I heard the Word of God. I believed it in my heart. I got some fuel now. And then I confessed it with my mouth. And when I confessed that with that mouth, that ignited that fuel, and a miracle took place in my life. That house began to heat. You see the analogy a little bit? And we're going to be talking about that more and more as we go along, how these things work together. And I think by the time we're done, it's going to be liberating, that we're not going to be trying so hard to have faith anymore as we are to just stand fast in faith. Okay? That's where the battle is. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you loved us so much, Lord. We thank you.
Now, let's go over the homework for lesson S18. First question, what is faith? We're going to talk about basics of faith. It's a good idea to find out what it is. So, what is faith? Well, in Hebrews 11:1, the Word of God defines faith for us. And here's what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, not seen with our visual eyes, only seen with our spiritual eyes. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another way you could say this is faith is the substance in the spiritual realm of what you hope for. It's the evidence that you have something you can't see with your natural eye. Next question. Here's a good question for you. Does God have faith? Yes or no? And then why or why not? Does God have faith? The Bible tells us yes, he does. Why? How do we know this? Well, first of all, the Bible is very clear that God speaks things into existence. In other words, that's how the Bible tells us that the universe was created. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we see all the way through the Bible how God speaks things into existence. Now, think of this. When God declares something, he must believe it will come to pass, right? And that's what faith is. And that's what Mark 11:23 tells us faith is. In fact, God invites us there to have the same kind of faith he does. He says, have the God kind of faith, or have the faith of God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. God there invites us to have the same kind of faith he does. And what kind of faith is that? It's the kind of faith that speaks to the obstacle or speaks to the thing that God wants created, and then it comes to pass. So does God have faith? Yes, he does. Why? He believes what he says will come to pass, and it does. That's our definition, basically, of faith. Okay, next question. God has faith, but he never uses his faith to accomplish things he wants done. Is that true or false? Well, we just talked about that. That's false. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that tell us about this. Let's look, first of all, at Romans chapter 4. And it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, God is speaking to Abraham. He says, I have made you, talking to Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. God calls things that don't exist right now, as though they were, and then they spring into being. That was how he created things. So that's just a little more of what we talked about in the previous question, where God invited us to have his kind of faith and speak to the mountains in our lives. And if we'd believe it in our heart and say it with our mouth, it would come to pass. So God definitely uses his faith to accomplish things, to get things done. In Hebrews 11:3, it tells us, let me just read that to you. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This tells us that through God's faith, the very universe was framed by the word of God, and that the things that we can see today were made of things which did not appear. God created them out of nothing with his faith. So God has faith, but he does use it to accomplish things he wants done. So that, the way the question was worded, would be false. Next question, true or false? Since God uses his faith to get spiritual things done, and man is created in God's image, it stands to reason that man would need to use his faith to get spiritual things accomplished as well. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. I mean, that's just stands to reason. God uses his faith to get things done. Man is created in God's image. It stands to reason that man would need to use his faith to get things done. And it turns out that that not only is true, but all through the New Testament we can see Jesus telling people, thy faith made you whole, inviting people to have faith, to get the things that they wanted. We're going to talk about that more and more as this lesson goes on here. But God is trying to get these beings, us, he created, to have the kind of faith that he has. That's what he invited us to do in Mark 11, 22 and 3. So that the answer to that question is true. True or false? Faith pleases Jesus. True or false? Well, that's true. How do we know? Well, if we go back and read carefully the New Testament, we see many places where Jesus encouraged people to have faith. Remember the centurion? He was pleased by the centurion's faith, where he was going to heal the centurion's servant, and the centurion came to him and said, I'm not worthy, Jesus, as you should enter under my roof, but just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. In other words, he was pleased to see the degree of faith the centurion had. And in fact, in many places in the New Testament, Jesus sort of was displeased with his disciples because they didn't have faith. He'd say things like, where is your faith? How is it that you don't have faith? And then when he healed people, he told them that their faith had made them whole. And he wanted these people healed, and it must have pleased him when their faith was there for him to use with his own faith to get them healed. Remember he said to the woman at the issue of blood, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. And then right after that he said to the blind, once he healed, he said, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole, is what he said. So we see over and over that Jesus was pleased by people's faith. So we know that faith pleases Jesus. That's true. Next question. Faith pleases God, true or false? Well, that's true too. How do we know? Well, Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, why do you suppose this is? Well, in my own mind, you could have a couple of answers here, I suppose, depending upon how you conclude on your own reading. But I'm convinced by my own reading that the reason God is pleased by our faith is that he is a loving God and he wants to bless us. And God can't bless us many times due to the lack of faith on our part. And so it pleases God to be able to bless us. And when we have the faith so he can bless us, it pleases God. That's why I believe that one of the main reasons God is pleased by our faith. He said it's impossible to please God without faith. So let's go on to the next question now. True or false? All Christians have exhibited the kind of faith that causes God to move on their behalf at some point in their lives. Is that true or false? Have all Christians exhibited faith to God? That's true. How do we know this? Well, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace were we saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no man can boast. For by grace are we saved through our faith. If we don't have faith, we can't be saved. And Romans 8:10, 9, and 10 say the same thing, basically, where the Word of God tells us how to be saved. It says, you must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. So what do we believe? We believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. That's faith. So we must have faith if we're Christians. We must have had faith at some point, and we must have acted upon that faith to become a Christian. So the answer to this question then is true. Next question. That's why Christians are also called blank. Well, if Christians have exhibited the kind of faith that causes God to move in their behalf to become Christians, we could say that's why Christians are also called believers. That's why the Bible calls Christians over and over believers. Why? What did they believe? Well, they believed on Jesus, didn't they? And so that's how they became Christians. So they're called believers. Next question. Many people, even Christians, do not see the need for faith. Thus, they miss out on receiving God's best. Is this true or false? Well, folks, that's absolutely true. Many people, even Christians, do not see, apparently, their need for faith because over and over they're begging God for things or pleading with God with no faith, with very little faith or no faith. And God just says, there's a very easy way for you to get what you want. Just pray in faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. Over and over, God tells us to pray in faith, to believe. But I see so many Christians that just are begging God. You know, and they pray over and over and over for the same things. Folks, if we're praying over and over for the same things for ourselves, how can we believing God when we keep pleading for the same things over and over? God says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Didn't say you had to pray many, many times for the same thing. He said it's only necessary to pray once. Just believe you receive when you pray. So once is enough if you've done that. So it's unfortunate that many people, even Christians, apparently don't see the need for faith because they keep begging God and pleading with God for things that all they have to do is ask for once and they will receive according to the Word of God. So that answer to that question is true. All things are blank to him that blank, Mark 9:23. Well, all you had to do was look up Mark 9:23 and fill in these blanks. All things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus said this. So, you know, I think it behooves us to spend some time thinking about what Jesus is saying here. All things are possible, you hear people say. But Jesus went on to say, to him that believeth, to him that has faith, to him that believes he receives when he prays. See, there's a condition there, isn't there? All things are indeed possible for us, but we must believe. How do we believe? Well, I'll give you a little hint. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The way we believe is to hear what God's word has to say on the subject. In other words, the Bible primarily is given to us as a faith producer. It's to produce faith in our lives. Since faith cometh by hearing the word of God. So God gave us this Bible that we all carry around to produce faith in many different areas in our lives. That's how we can believe we receive when we pray, by knowing what God's word has to say about that situation. Next question. Blank found this to be true when he stepped out of the blank to go to blank on the water. Well, that's a simple one, isn't it? Here we'll fill in the blanks. Peter found this to be true, talking about all things are possible to him that believeth. Peter found this to be true when he stepped out of the boat to go to Jesus on the water. In other words, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, Peter must have believed, right? He got out of that boat and he walked on that water to go to Jesus. That thing then was possible for Peter to do because he believed. How did he believe? Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. When Peter blank, it caused him to begin to blank. And then I asked for the scripture. When Peter doubted, or you could say became afraid, it caused him to sink. And the scripture we have for that is Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. Now, let's go back. In verse 30, it said, when Peter became afraid because of the wind boisterous, he began to sink. And then Jesus said, why did you doubt? In verse 31. So we see here that Peter becoming afraid or doubting, either one you could have in the blanks, it caused him to begin to sink. That's what caused it. See, he was doing fine as long as he didn't doubt or become afraid. But when he did doubt and become afraid, he began to sink. So the thing that goes in these blanks is doubted, or you could say became afraid, then sink, and then the scriptures, Matthew 14, 28 to 31. Okay, so how does faith come? Well, we had our definition of what faith was in our very first question. Now we want to know, how does faith come? And this is very important, folks. Faith cometh by hearing God's word. You want faith for healing? You need to hear what God's word has to say about healing. You want faith for finances? You need to hear what God's word says about finances. You want faith of raising your children right? You need to find out what God's word says about raising your children right. You want faith to have a good marriage? You need to find out what God's word has to say about having a good marriage. Anything you want faith for is covered in God's word. And our scripture is Romans 10, 17. Now let's go back and take a little closer look at Peter walking on the water. How did Peter's faith for walking on the water come to him? Okay, we just said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Peter's faith for walking the water came to him by hearing Jesus' word come. Remember in that account, Jesus said, come. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 14 and just read this, because I want you to see this, a very important point. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to start with verse 28. And they see Jesus walking on the water. And when they do, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? So that's the passage we've been talking about. And so now let's go back and answer this question. How did Peter's faith for walking in the water come to him? By hearing the word of God. And what was that word? The word was come. It was Jesus' will that Peter come to him on the water. And when we know God's will, folks, that generates faith in our heart. And because of the faith that came into Peter's heart by hearing his Lord say, come, he got down out of that boat, and as long as he focused on the fact that Jesus said, come, on the word of God, he had faith in his heart, and he did fine. He started walking on the water. But when he took his eyes off Jesus' word, come, he looked at the waves, and he began to doubt. And he began to become afraid. And when he began to doubt and become afraid and take his eyes off the word of God, which was the word come, it caused him to begin to sink. And so we see here exactly how Peter got his faith for walking in the water. It was by hearing Jesus' word to him, the word of God, and that word was come. Next question. Jesus sometimes had trouble doing miracles because of a lack of faith. Is that true or false? Well, about 99% of the people are going to immediately write, well, that's false. No, folks, I'm sorry to say that is true. Jesus did sometimes have trouble doing miracles because of a lack of faith. And it wasn't a lack of faith on Jesus' part. It was a lack of faith on the people that he wanted to do miracles for part. How do we know this? Well, turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 5, and read a very interesting passage. Jesus was preaching in his hometown, in Nazareth. And as he began to teach in the synagogue, chapter 6 tells us in the first part, it said that many hearing him, this was verse 2, were astonished. And they said, where did this man get these things? And where did this wisdom come from which is given unto him, that such mighty works are wrought by his hand? And then they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, Are not his sisters here with us? And they became offended at him. See, he was from that town. And they knew him before he had this mighty ministry. And they were all confused because they heard about the things he was doing, but yet they kept thinking about, wait a minute, this is the little kid that grew up here that we've known since he was a little boy. How can this be? And then Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country among his own kin and in his own house. In other words, he wasn't being recognized for who he was because of his past that these people knew about when he was a small child and grew up among them. And in verse 5 is what I'm trying to get to, and it said, he could there do no mighty work or miracle. It's talking about, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And if you look up the sick folk, it said people with minor ailments. In other words, because of their unbelief, because of these people seeing Jesus and being not able to reconcile the fact that he was just a little boy that grew up among them, and be able to reconcile the fact that they had heard he'd done mighty miracles, they just couldn't believe. And it said because of that, he could not there in Nazareth do these mighty miracles he did elsewhere, except he did lay his hands on a few people with minor ailments and he did heal them. And so, folks, it's absolutely true that Jesus could not do mighty works because of their unbelief. And verse 6 goes on and tells us he marveled because of their unbelief. So, folks, the reason the answer to this question is true is because Jesus did sometimes have trouble doing miracles because of a lack of faith. Not his lack of faith, but the people's lack of faith. And that's why this question is true. Next question. Jesus basically said in the parable of the sower, and you'd have to read that for yourselves, that God's blank was like a blank that would bear blank when planted in the good ground of a receptive heart. So to answer this question, you'd have to go back and read one of the accounts, and there were three different accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the parable of the sower, and you'd find out that this is the way you'd fill in these blanks. Jesus basically said in the parable of the sower that God's word was like a seed that would bear fruit when planted in the good soil or ground of a receptive heart. Next question. Since blank comes by blank, God's word, and God's word is like a seed that when planted bears fruit, the fruit that develops must be blank. Now let's go back and answer this question. Since faith cometh by hearing God's word, and God's word is likened to a seed that when planted bears fruit, the fruit that develops must be faith. So, just using logic, you can find out that the fruit that develops from hearing God's word is faith. We can see that that must be the fruit that is developed from the parable of the sower just by putting the two together, just by being a little bit of a detective. I'll just go over that one more time so you get it. Since faith comes by hearing God's word, that's Romans 10:17, we just found that out, and God's word is likened to a seed that when planted bears fruit, the fruit that develops from hearing God's word must be faith. Okay, I think you got that now. So what goes in those blanks is faith, hearing, and faith. Next question, true or false? Once I hear the word of God, I should try my best to cause the faith that comes from hearing the word to grow in my heart. Is that true or false? That's false. Folks, once we hear the word, now here's what you need to get straight. Once you hear the word in an open, receptive way, that seed is planted in your heart. And you don't have to try and labor to cause that seed to grow. It will just grow naturally, just like when a farmer goes out in the seed. When a farmer goes out in the field to sow seed, and he sows that seed, does he try his best to cause that seed to sprout? Just by, I just really want this seed to sprout. I'm just going to hope for the best on this thing. I sure hope it sprouts. No, he doesn't do that, does he? He throws the seed out there and just trusts that the natural things that happen when seed is planted in good soil will happen to that seed, and it will come up. Now, the reason I put this question in here is because when I was several years ago, before I was, mature as I am now in these things, and I still have a lot to learn, but I used to labor to have faith. I try to hear the word of God, and then when I'd pray, I would try to kind of get my faith there and try to just be strong in faith. But one day I heard a teacher say, he says, The way faith works is faith comes from hearing God's word. It's like a seed that gets planted in your heart. And our job as believers is simply to present ourselves to God's word, allow that seed to come into our heart and receive it with an open heart, and then God does the rest. He causes that seed to grow. And that was very freeing for me. It set my heart free in this area because I began to realize that, hey, the only part I have to play here is to present myself to the word, receive it into my heart receptively, and then God causes that word to produce the fruit of faith in my heart. I don't have to labor to have faith. God's word in my heart automatically produces the faith. And so that was a very, very liberating thing for me. And that's why this question is false. We don't have to try our best to cause that seed to grow. It just grows naturally. Next question, true or false? If we want faith, we should just ask God for faith, because whatever we ask in prayer believing, we shall receive. Is that true or false? Well, that is false. Why? Well, folks, if we don't already have faith, how in the world are we going to pray in faith, believing for faith? You understand what I'm saying? So I hear people all the time, the reason I put this in here is say, oh God, give me faith. That prayer is never going to be answered, because that's not how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we want faith and we need to pray in faith to get something, it stands to reason we can't get that faith by praying without the faith. You understand what I'm saying? If we don't already have faith, how in the world can we pray in faith, okay? And that's what's necessary to get anything in prayer. We must believe we receive when we pray. And if we don't have the faith, we can't do that. So automatically we can't pray for faith. So folks, don't waste your time praying for faith. Do what God's word says to do to have faith, and present yourself to the word of God, hear what it has to say, and that faith seed will come into your heart and begin to grow. So the answer to this question is false. Next question. Nowhere in the New Testament are believers encouraged to ask for or to have faith because believers have faith. Is that true or false? That's true, folks, and I just said it. It's an obvious statement, but I want you to think about this. The fact that nowhere in the New Testament are believers ever encouraged by God's word to ask for faith or to have faith. Why? Because the word of God is written to believers, and believers already, by definition, have faith, right? How can you be a believer if you don't have faith? How can you be a believer if you haven't already exercised your faith in believing on Jesus? So the answer to this question then is true. Nowhere in the New Testament are believers encouraged to ask for or to have faith because believers have faith already. Believers are, however, encouraged to stand fast in their faith, be steadfast in their faith, and to fight the good fight of faith. Is that true or false? Well, I gave you all the scriptures, and if you looked them up, you would be able to answer that question true. Even though believers automatically have exercised their faith, they're still encouraged to stand fast in the faith that they have, be steadfast in the faith that they have, and to fight the good fight of faith, you know, when Satan comes against you to steal that faith. So, that is true. Next question. To be a successful Christian, I need to hear and study the word so I will have the faith to appropriate the promises in God's word. And folks, that is absolutely true. To be successful Christians, we need to present ourselves to God's word so that faith can come in our heart. We need to study and meditate in that word so we'll have the faith to appropriate the promises in God's word, whether it's for healing, for finances, in prayer for anything that we need. We need to be students of the word, so that's true. And our last question, true or false? God is pleased by my faith, for without it, God's plan for my life will be hindered. And folks, that's true. In fact, that's just another way of saying what Hebrews 11:6 says, that it's impossible to please God without faith, because God's plan for our life will be hindered without faith. He can't do the things in our lives that he'd like to do without the faith there for him to do it. We see that over and over through Jesus' ministry, things that he wanted to do. and he would encourage people to have faith, and he would tell them that your faith has made you whole, and then he would be sad when there was little faith, and he couldn't do things because of unbelief. So God is pleased, Jesus is pleased by our faith, for without it, God's plan for our lives will be hindered. And that completes the homework for this lesson.